Glad we can be together again this afternoon. Glad you could all stay for this service and appreciate this time to be together. Nice to see the children up in front. And hope you'll work on Paige to help her overcome her shyness. Those are good children, really good. Glad to see that enthusiasm for these things that are spiritual and eternal. When we think of God blessing us, it's always good to remember His first blessing on mankind, and that was, be fruitful and multiply. Some people don't think that that applies anymore, that somehow that's no longer a blessing, but I haven't seen anything in the Bible to indicate it's not a blessing. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7 that because of the present distress, if you didn't have to get married, that was a good thing to do. He said you weren't sinning if you went ahead and married, but if you could withhold yourself, it'd be better for the present distress, which we understand to be a persecution of some kind. There may be times when it isn't a good time to get married or a good time to have children. But I think for the most part, God still wants to bless us in this way. And if we do it in the way that He wants us to, it is truly a blessing. We should try to look, brethren, at the family the way God looks at it. And it's like everything else. It's like marriage. It's like the church. It's like the Bible. They're all blessings to us if they're used properly. In Psalm 127 and Psalm 128, notice how the psalmist writes about the family, and I hope that this will be your perspective on the family at all times. Psalm 127 is a very important reminder about the family. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He gives His beloved sleep. Not only is this the truth about God's house, God's family, but it's also the way to have peace. Who is it that builds your family? Well, the first thing you must understand is that it is God who builds your house. If you'll let Him, if you'll let Him make the decisions that guide the way you go, God will be building your house. But if you're not letting God build your house, you're working in vain. Your efforts are in vain. There are a lot of people who are good people that aren't Christians. By good, I mean they try to treat other people right. And if we would meet them, they would be very pleasant and nice people. But if they don't include the Lord in their plans, they're working in vain. They say, well, I don't see why I need the Lord to be a good husband or father. I don't see why I need the Lord to be a good wife or a good mother. I'll just be good. Well, okay, you can be good, but you're going to need the Lord. You're going to need the Lord, just like Jesus telling us about the wise man and the foolish man. If there weren't any storms in life, if there wasn't any rain, you could build your house right there on top of the ground. You wouldn't have to take that time to dig. Why are we digging? We're not going to live underground. Well, what do we have to dig down in the ground for? Well, you've got to have a foundation. That's important. And only a fool doesn't see that. A family is more important than a house. A family's got to have a foundation. That's why we've got to dig deep. We've got to learn how to be Christians, and then we can apply that in our families. It was interesting at the wedding yesterday of Dane Hartman and Samantha Ford, and it was a beautiful wedding, except when the reception came, there was rain. It didn't rain the whole time, but it rained enough to keep them from doing some things. And some of us noted that's the way marriage is. Marriage is not always pretty skies. Marriage will also have rain, storms, thunder and lightning. How are you going to survive? Well, we'll have to have a foundation, won't we? So, brethren, when you think of your families, you have to say, this is God's work. This is God's work. Do families ever fight? Married couples, any married couples ever had any arguments or anything like that? Whose battle is it? The battle belongs to the Lord, doesn't it? If you want the battle to turn out the right way, you better realize that the battle belongs to the Lord. And I know when before Luann and I got married, Rick Sparks tried to tell us that you guys will fight over the littlest things. Well, I didn't understand what he meant. I said, I'm not going to fight over little things. First place, I don't want to fight, but if I fight, it'll be over something important. But we found out what he meant. And that is true. Lots of fights are just about little things. Something's bothering us that's really, it may be a big thing, but then we'll argue about something that's not really the problem. That's not really what's bothering me. That using the last bit of ketchup is not really the problem in our marriage, even though that's what we're fighting about. Come on, that's not really what your problem is. So we're going to have fights. There will be disagreements, but you have to realize that through Christ, we can come out of those all right. We can avoid some of them in Christ. We won't even have to fight some of them if we'll just be Christians. But sometimes we will have disagreements. The battle belongs to the Lord. The house is the Lord's. And that's the way we have to look at it. And that will help us to do what we were talking about this morning, and that is to think of ourselves soberly. You will think of yourself soberly as long as you remember that God's the one that made you the father, the husband. God's the one that made you the mother, the wife. God's the one that made you the child. He made us this way. And so our job is to fulfill that role that He's put us in. And then you won't brag. You won't say, I sure am a good father. And you won't take the glory if people try to give you the glory. When people say, oh, you do such a good job with your family. Well, you will understand if you're thinking soberly that if it wasn't for the Lord, I wouldn't be doing a good job. God's the one that enabled me to do a good job. That's how we should all look at our place in the family. Because it's the Lord who's building the house. And this is such a good way to look at the family. It takes a lot of stress off of you, if you will. And you can look at your children and you can marvel at them as God's work. You can think, look at what God did with the genes He had to work with. And this is what He came up with. This is great. It's amazing. And it is amazing, isn't it, to think of how God makes people. How He makes them to be unique. How people can look alike, similar, and yet still be completely different. That's just amazing. And He does that with our children. And sometimes a child can look so different from the parents that you can wonder where they came from. But there's something there. You look around, you'll see there's some relatives they represent, they resemble. And it's a wonderful thing to look at God's work, because that's why we're here, brethren. Take a reference here to Psalm 27. And notice verse 4. This is a real good description of our life here on earth, and tie this into the family. Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. That's a beautiful verse, if you think about it. How many things did David desire? One thing. And how many does he list? Three. It sounds like the Godhead, doesn't it? Like the Godhead. I just want one thing. This is the only thing I want. And it's expressed in three ways. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If I can't dwell in the house of the Lord, what good is life? I've got to be where God is. I've got to be in His house. And that I may behold His beauty. That's what God wants. God wants you and me to behold His beauty because He's beautiful. And to inquire in His temple. God wants us to ask questions. He wants us to look for the truth, to seek it with all of our heart. And that's what David wanted, and that's what you and I should want. And notice how this isn't really so much about what you are or what I am. This is about how we look at God. Wherever God is, that's where I want to be. That's what David's saying. And I want to look at Him. I just want to look at Him. There's things like that we do in life, aren't there? When you're going to a ball game, is that about you? I want to go to the ball game this weekend, and I'm going to find a mirror there, and I'm going to look at myself. Is that why people go to ball games? No, they go to the ball game to look at the team. They go to watch what they do, to admire their work. And that's the way we're put here on earth. We're here to look at God. We're here to watch what God does, not to look at what God enables us to do and start bragging about ourselves. We're here to look at what God does. And one of the greatest things God does is the work He does through our families. So we dwell in His house. That means our children are going to be brought into that influence of God. Dwell in the house of the Lord, behold His beauty, and inquire in His temple. God wants us to seek, be inquisitive, to be curious. Just like Moses when he was 80 years old out in the wilderness, watching his father-in-law's sheep, or maybe they were his by that time, but he was watching the sheep, and he saw that bush that was burning. And the Bible says he went over there to see about it. He didn't just go, "Huh, that's weird. Well, time to go back home." No, he went over to see, why does this bush burn and it isn't consumed? This is unusual. God likes it when we're that way, when we're curious, when we want to find out things. So we apply that to our family. And this is what we should want. We should want to watch what God does in our families. Watch it, because it's going to be a great blessing. It's a wonderful thing. Lo, children, Psalm 127:3, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. So there's the right, sober way to look at our families. Children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. That's an important point to remember, because sometimes we can be like Penina. Remember who Penina was? That was Elkanah's other wife, the one that had the first children. And she felt pretty good about herself. You know, some of us are able to have children, and others aren't. That was pride. Children are the reward of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. It's not something to brag about. There are women who don't really want children, and they have children. There's other women that would really like to have children, and they can't. So don't brag about it. It's the fruit of the womb is the Lord's reward. That's how we should look at it. And if He chooses to bless us with that, we should be thankful for it. And don't think of it as a punishment. We've heard some leaders refer to becoming pregnant as a punishment. Well, that's not how we should view that. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. You see, this is encouraging us to look outward from ourselves It's again a reference to battle. If you're going into battle and your weapon is the bow and arrow, you want a quiver full of arrows. Nobody goes into battle with one arrow. Nobody is that cocky. They don't say, oh no, all I need is one arrow. It's all I need. No, you're going to have lots of battles. Lots of people to fight. You're going to need more than one arrow. So you need to have your quiver full. Well, when you compare this to children, it's interesting. We need to think of not only just the children that we have in our own home, but how many children will come from that. Because our children, Lord willing, will get married, and Lord willing, they will probably have children. And some of us are already going through that. Well, think of all these different ones that are being influenced just by your own marriage. It's a lot of people when you think about it. Just in with Luann and I, we've been married for 35 years in September. And with our children and the ones they've married and the grandchildren, there's 22 now. There's 22 of us from two to 22 in just 35 years. Now, I remember Brother Eddie Sears' grandpa, Joe Frazier, lived to be 100 or so. Remember how old he was? 101?
Yeah, 101.
101. What was it he had when he died? Was it like 200?
I can't remember.
Yeah, it can't number them. It was that many. Now, he had several children, of course, but then they married and had families. 200. When you get married, you may not have that many, and you may not live to be 101, but you're going to influence a lot of souls with just your marriage. And we want to make sure that the influence we've had is a good influence, that we influence them towards God, towards the church, towards serving God. That's the kind of influence you've got. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. And another amazing thing about how God works is that you think of your life and your sphere of influence, as they say, all the different ones you influence, and yet if you have children, it is a lot like an arrow, because many times our children will influence people that we don't even know. It's like shooting an arrow. It's like putting your influence way out there, and you never go out there. But because you raise that child, they influence that way. It's a wonderful plan. And so God's perspective on the family, if we do it according to His will, is a good one. The 128th Psalm brings this out as well. Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord and walks in His ways, for you will eat the labor of your hands. Happy shall you be, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of your house, and your children like olive plants round about your table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord. The Lord shall bless you out of Zion, and you shall see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, you will see your children's children and peace upon Israel. These are the blessings that are promised. I like especially verse 3, the description of your wife and the description of your children. I'm glad that several of us here, maybe most all of us here, are still tied to agriculture. We're not farmers necessarily, all of us, but at least we have a close enough connection to that we understand where our food comes from. So it's a very flattering description to describe your wife as a fruitful vine by the side of the house. How many of us have vines on our property? Grapevines. Pretty nice to have grapevines. It's nice to go outside and see the grapes. And they're right there. There is no store. There's no middleman. They're right there on your property. And when you're mowing the lawn, you can drive by and pick off some grapes and enjoy them as you go around the yard. A fruitful vine is a blessing. You don't look at your grapevine and go, oh, there's grapes. Ugh. No, you look at it and go, that's good. I'm glad we've got grapes. This is great. It's a good year. And how about the children? Well, the children are like olive plants. Olive plants. And again, if a person isn't connected to growing things, olive plants? But think of how important olive plants are. Olive plants were an important part of life. That's where you could not only get food, but you could get your oil. You got the fuel for your lamps from these children. These children are like olive plants. This is a good thing. You go outside and see olives growing. Go, we're going to be in good shape. We've got olives. This is God's perspective on the family. And how different it is from the world's perspective in many cases. Not everybody in the world has a negative view of the family, but many do. They think it's a terrible thing. And why is that? Because our views are influenced by the selfishness of the flesh. We understand that a family will take from us. We will have to spend. We will have to do things to help our family. And so to the carnal mind, they'd rather save the resources for themselves. I'll get to do this, and I'll get to do this. I'll get to go there and travel here, and I'll be free. I'll have more money to spend on these other things. But actually, what better investment is there than human life, than perpetuating a godly seed? We know that's what God told us in Malachi, the second chapter. That's why he hates divorce, is because his intention for marriage is not to end in divorce, but to bring up a godly seed. He made them one, because he wants that to be the picture for the children as they grow up, to see oneness, to see that a man and a woman can love each other. They can get along with each other. They can live in the same house. Children need to see that. It's possible. It can be done. We know there are a lot of people in the world today that can't believe it. When you tell them you've been married for so many years, they just can't believe it. They really don't understand it. How do you do that? It's like a foreign concept. It's like, I don't think I could ever do that. Because they're used to thinking in terms of excitement and thrills. And as long as it's exciting, yeah, I like it. But if it's no longer exciting, if the new wears off, I don't think I can make it. But we understand that that's not what life is. Life isn't based upon the excitement of it or the newness of it. Life is based upon truth. It's based upon what's real. Brethren, the family is such an important subject, and I'm glad that you brethren are having lessons on this from time to time, and that's an excellent thing. One of the things I'd like for you to take with you from the others, as well as the other things we've talked about, is that I think it was John Lee pointed this out kind of in passing. He said he thought it was interesting that the people on the ark, they were a family. And he just said that in passing. He didn't say any more about it. And I thought, that is kind of interesting. I thought some more about it. And the more I studied it, the more I realized, I think that's significant. I don't think that's a coincidence. It wasn't a homeless guy. It wasn't this kind of a person that all just kind of got together and got on the ark. It was a family. It was a family. That's important. Sometimes people will look at a congregation, and if the congregation consists of a lot of physical family members, they'll be suspicious. And they'll almost act like that's a negative. Well, it's possible that sometimes people are members of the church just because their families are members. But that doesn't mean it's a bad thing. It's often a good sign. It's a good sign that something was right in the family that encouraged the other family members to become Christians. So that's a good thing. So don't judge it the wrong way and say, well, they're probably just going to that church because they're members of that family. No, look at it the other way and realize that the family probably did something right. They probably brought up their children the right way so that they wanted to be Christians. And we can see lots of examples among the brethren that we know that it's through good families. It's through good families that we have a strong church. You understand, brethren, we cannot have elders in the church without good families. We won't have any elders if we don't have good families. We won't have any deacons if we don't have good families. Because that's the qualifications. That's what the Holy Spirit told us, is these men must be blameless, the husband of one wife, and all the rest of the qualifications listed there. Family is essential. And if the family goes, what's going to happen to the church? Who was it that got out of Sodom and Gomorrah? It was part of a family, wasn't it? It could have been mom, dad, and two unmarried daughters. There was at least one other daughter. There may have been more than that, I can't remember. But they married the guys in Sodom. They didn't want to leave. See, it was just a family that barely escaped from Sodom. Just barely escaped. They had to be pushed out, basically. The family. If the family goes, what happens? What happens to us? This is why it's important. This is why the elders want this subject to not be neglected, to be given its proper attention. And I hope that all of us will give the family its attention and realize that this was the first institution of God. The church was always a part of God's plan, but it came along later after Jesus had done his work. But the patriarchal age, that was about the family, wasn't it? There were priests of God that fulfilled a certain type of role, but it's the family. So, brethren, pay attention to the family. And let the Lord be the one who is the primary builder. We're helping him build the house. We're helping him by fulfilling the roles he's assigned for us. But remember, this is God's work, and it's a privilege to be able to help him with it. You know, one more thing before we close. Sometimes it is true, it's always true, that the church is more important than your physical family. But we must be careful that we don't use that as an excuse to neglect the family. Or else we will do what the Jewish leaders did in Jesus' time. Remember what Jesus said? They were criticizing him because, why don't you wash your hands before you eat? They asked the disciples that. Jesus said, they said, why do you transgress? They asked Jesus, why do you transgress the tradition of the fathers? And Jesus says, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? Well, what are you talking about? Well, the law says, honor your father and mother. But you say, if you've given your money to the temple, you're kind of exempted from this honor your father and mother. Jesus was not happy with that. And he's not happy with us if we somehow use the church to excuse neglect of the family. And I don't know if it's probably not a problem with a lot of members, but it can become that way. So that's why we need to keep it in the proper focus, to think soberly. God's purpose for the family is to raise up a godly seed. That's where most of the education takes place. More education, I think, takes place in the home than it does in the church when we're growing up, because we're there more. And our parents have a lot of influence over us, at least in our early years. The church has its important place. That's where we all need to come to. We all need to be gathered together in the church, be one in Christ. But always remember, brethren, the important role that the family plays in the church and its function and in its health. Be thankful, brethren, for the church and for God's perspective on it. Be thankful if the Lord has chosen to bless you with the fruit of the womb. Be thankful for the fruitful vine by the side of your house. Be thankful for the olive plants around your table. These are wonderful blessings from God, and it's just the best thing there is to be able to watch what God does. So as we close our lesson this afternoon, we'll offer the invitation once again. If anyone here is outside of Christ and you want to become a member of God's eternal family, the church, you have that opportunity. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, then confess your faith, repent, and be baptized so the Lord can add you to the church. Or if you are a member and have something to bring before the congregation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.